Today we're going to continue on in a process here of some things we have been doing. We started out by going through the book of 1 John and finishing that, touching a little bit upon 2 John because of the relationship there of the message that both contain. And then 1 Peter, we just finished with that as far as what we were going to cover. And today we're going to continue on in the same vein because it's becoming more apparent here as we draw closer to the period of time we're getting ready to go into, that God is preparing us in a spiritual way with a focus we all need to have. And that's about this way of life and what it is all about. It's about relationships. It's about a family. And there are those very basic things in life that we must be living in our lives toward one another and toward the world, actually. And so today we're going to go through a section here. There are several books here that we can go through, but we're going to go through James today, or start through James, the book of James. I have talked about James in times past. I believe I went through a Bible study series on it a long time ago as well. But we have so many new people who are coming along, and the reality is for them, and also for all of you who have been around for some time, it's good to go back through these things at this time, at this particular season. And when I speak of a season, I'm talking about a time period that we're in, just before things begin to happen in this world. Now, this is an incredible time we live in. I think of this past week when we saw the stock market doing what it was doing. And there are several things that hit you, but one of the things that came across in a very strong way is this is going to be a scary thing we go through. It really is. Just as you even begin to see the first few stages of these things take place, let alone what's behind it. And it's very unsettling. It truly is. But it's going to take place, and it should sober you to the core of your being to understand where we are and to understand the games people are playing in this world, the false hope and the faith that they have just in the financial system alone. I think of this, the end of this week here, pumping it back up, falsely so, and these ups and downs, roller coaster ride that people are playing out here. And seeing panic at one stage and then grasping at the lightest thing that they can. So they can all say, oh yes, we're addressing it, we're taking care of it. And it's a sick game. It truly is a sick perversion of a worldwide economy. It truly is. And what banks are doing, what's taking place all over the world right now and toward the end of this week. And they're setting themselves up for a incredible fall, and it's all part of a process here. But it ought to sober all of us as well, and hopefully some of those out there who have been a little more skeptical in the past are beginning to be shaken a little bit to understand that things are coming fast, and they will come in God's time. But in the book of James here, again, it's about how we live our lives, and James covers some of the things that Peter covered, some of the things that John covered that we've already talked about, but again, in a unique way, all led and guided and directed by God's Spirit, and again, to get across a very powerful message of life, of how we do, how we live this way of life. And so in the beginning here, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Incredible beginning here, and an address of something here that even sometimes I've gotten these a little bit mixed up or confused at times, remembering some of the story about Peter, and we were talking about it when we were in Great Britain, because there's a lot of things in history concerning Great Britain when Peter actually came into the area. At least that's a lot of the belief and a lot of the history of some things of his preaching in different areas there, because it was at a time when the Roman Empire was throughout the world, and it was there as well. I think of the opportunity my wife and I had one more time, especially for me more so, because I went to college there, Ambassador College in Bricket Wood, being able to go up there. And there's this huge Roman old wall that's in that area there, going back to the time when Peter would have come into that area. And there are stories about him coming right into that particular region. But here's an occasion where James is talking about a message to the 12 tribes and saying greetings to them. And certainly some of these things having to do with things that are prophetic as well. But also knowing for some anyway what had happened clear back then, and then being scattered abroad as they were. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different temptations. We live in a particular time where it doesn't really matter for this time or any time, candidly, whether it was in James' time or others' time, the people were called in some of the eras of God's church, but to understand that it isn't an enjoyable thing sometimes when you go through trials and hardships, but there's so many new people coming along and things are happening so fast in your life, and you go through trials, you go through a lot of trials. There are some of you that have had to address things very quickly on in your life before you have much experience. You are unique in God's church because there's never been a time like this when you're able to be flooded with knowledge, flooded with learning, being able to listen to sermons anytime you want, if you have the time, if you have the ability, every day if you want, being able to go on the site and read things instantaneously, not having to wait for things to come through the mail. There's never been a time like this for people in God's church. And so as you're drawn, as you come along, there is a spirit world that you learn about very soon out there that works on you, that attacks you, that tries to thwart what God is doing, because those beings have always hated God's way of life and have always worked with human beings in that way. And so some of you, at different stages, go through some hard, hard, difficult trials. And some of us who have been around for a long time, you go through difficult, hard trials from time to time. Thankfully, they're not always consistent, always at the same level. Sometimes it may feel like it. But what a unique perspective of James. He says, count it all joy when you fall into different temptations. And that doesn't mean how we normally use the word temptations. It's a word that has to do with trials, testing. When you fall into different trials and testing that come about because of God working with your mind, because of the process you begin to go through as you begin to understand and see things. And now, not just knowledge, but learning experience and learning to apply God's way of life. There is no other way to do it but by this method. Trials and testing. That's where you grow in experience. Just having the knowledge that you have, that you receive quickly, what value is that, just to have knowledge, unless you know how to use it, unless you know how to put it into practice in your life? And that's what trials do. That's what testing does, to where it becomes your conviction, and you begin to act upon it. You make choices on a consistent basis as to what you're going to do, knowing that the trying of your faith works patience. Some of you don't have to be or exercise patience in the same way as some of us who have been around 20, 30, and 40 years. Been a lot more patience there. It's been exercised over a longer period of time. But it's something you have to do, all people have to do, and begin the process as soon as you're drawn, as soon as you begin to be called, to be patient. Let God do a work in you, to desire to yield yourself to God doing a work in you, to ask God to continue to work in you in those things. And oftentimes then, what will come along are trials and tests, sometimes because of your own human nature. Oftentimes because of your own human nature. So the trying of your faith, what does that mean, the trying of your faith? Testing. What is it you really believe? How deep are your convictions? You receive knowledge, but knowledge without faith, what good is it? How deeply convicted are you of what you believed? What is that belief? How strong is that belief? That's where the testing comes along, and you'll find out. You'll go through things, and God will bring it to the surface to show you, to help you to see things you couldn't see about yourself before. Things in your mind that you don't know and you don't understand until you start going through some of this, because it's a spiritual process where, because of the trial or because of the test, we talk about a fiery trial that will bring things to the surface that you have to deal with, that if you didn't have to deal with them, you'd still be in ignorance of your own mind, of your own motivations in life. That's why I love some of the scriptures that talk about how the heart is deceitful above all things. Every human being's heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And God says, who can know it? He goes on to say, he tries the reins. He's the one that knows the heart. He knows what we're like as human beings because we're selfishly motivated. We don't know that we are as a whole. Now, maybe there are some things of selfishness we see in life at points, but nothing to the degree that God begins to show us when we begin to be called, when His Spirit begins to work with us, and we begin to see something in us we hadn't seen before. Selfishness that's so deep-rooted in our being. It's not a pretty thing. When compared to God's way of life and the mind of God, it's a very ugly thing. But we have to go through a process to see that. And God is the one that has to show you what's in your own heart, what's in your own mind. And so again, those things are so often revealed through a process of trials and hardships. That's why I talk about so often, going back, and I think of the last 14 years, 15 years, 13 years of things that began to happen in God's church, things we went through, the scattering we went through, breakups we went through, reorganizing and breaking up again of things that God allowed to happen within the church that tried people, the hearts and minds of people as to who they truly were and what was truly there and what God was truly working with in people's lives. And I think of all those hardships that sometimes is like taking your heart and just wringing it out like a towel. That's how you felt sometimes when you go through some of these trials. Some of you know full well what I'm talking about, because you've gone through those kinds of times when things are very difficult because of people you love and things that happen. I think of the song so often that I've mentioned that about, you know, we walk to God's house side by side and counsel blended sweet. I think of the Feast of Tabernacles or large congregations that would come together on the Sabbath, or the Feast of Tabernacles when we'd come together, and how we'd have conversations with different ones about what we're hearing. And then the song goes on and talks about betrayal. Betrayal. Betrayal that takes place when people turn away from God. Because whenever anyone turns away from God, there's always betrayal. And I look at those times and I think, I wouldn't be the person I am today. I wouldn't have the convictions I have today. I wouldn't have the strength that I have today if I hadn't gone through every one of those trials. And I am so thankful for them. Today I am. At the time I was going through them, I wasn't so excited. The tears, the gut-wrenching feelings, the emptiness sometimes inside when your insides are torn out of you because of what you see being torn up within God's church, of decisions and choices people make. You know. But you can't control those. All you can do is respond to God. And so, for every one of you, you go through hardships, you go through trials. And that's what James is talking about. Count it all joy. You can't always do it immediately. And yet, the more you grow, the more you come to understand these things, that as you go through them, you realize, this is a part of God's purpose. It's a part of God's purpose that I experience these things because I can grow through this. Matter of fact, it speeds up the growth. Because now it's not just a matter of knowledge you're being flooded with and understanding, but now you're beginning to see things and perceive things and grasp things that are being embedded more deeply within you as a belief, a conviction. Because if you don't have a full conviction in something, you will compromise, and God will bring that to the surface. Perhaps compromise with something about the Sabbath. We're going to get to some verses later on here that talk about these kinds of things. That these trials sometimes bring things to the surface. What are you made of? How deep is that belief, the trying of your faith, as to what you truly are? And then, if the conviction isn't there, we slip, we sin, we stumble at something. Because we still are selfish and we do something we shouldn't do concerning the Sabbath. Perhaps compromise when it comes to our job. Perhaps compromise with different ones around us and family and so forth. Knowing that the trying of your faith works patience. And so there's that much to be learned by learning to be patient. Learning that this process doesn't happen overnight. It's a lifelong process. And you've got to yield yourself to it. And actually cry out to God to mold and fashion you. And so often when you cry out to God to mold and fashion you, to teach you, to help you to grow more, all of a sudden there's this trial in front of you. But let patience have her perfect work. Be patient. Go through what you have to go through. Struggle. Cry out to God for help to go through it successfully, whatever it is that you're going through. There are things that so many of you in so many areas, you know, that I hear about, that I know about, of battles. All kinds of battles. And Satan and demons right now, they are so stirred up out there. But they're making you stronger if you yield yourself to the process and let patience have its perfect work in you. By being patient to go through it, God's way, something is going to be produced in you. I think of trials. Well, things that you continue to go through. And every time you go through something, you think, well, I don't, everybody's a little different with how they address them. But you go through a certain trial and then another one comes up and it just, it digs down deep inside of you. And it hurts. But if you've gone through the process enough, you realize this is an opportunity. It's an opportunity to grow. Become stronger before God. I've gone through some trials the last couple of months that have made me much stronger. That have given me determination above and beyond what I could have had before those trials. Much stronger. Understanding what's ahead. Understanding how certain things are to be addressed. And learning a balance in some of those things I didn't have before. And an ability to exercise certain things that I didn't have before. And that's exciting when you look into your life and you realize what God is molding and fashioning within you to prepare you for what's coming. So we've gone through a lot the past few months. And it's not over with yet. You're going to go through more. You're going to go through more and more and more. Because if you yield yourself to the process, you'll be able to help more and more and more. For God to use you as a tool to help people. So let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect. You know, God says, become you perfect. That's what it's a process of growing in perfection. And entire. You know, complete. And that's our goal. That's our desire. Our lifelong desire. And it never ends, no matter what you go through. Wanting, or as the word means, an old English word here in essence, lacking nothing. Being complete. Well, we understand that that's not going to be fully there until we're through this. And so, you have to be patient. Yield yourself to the process. Going on, it says in the King James here, if any of you lack wisdom, and it really is a phrase that is more perfectly translated, seeing that all lack wisdom, because it's not a matter of if any lack wisdom, we all lack in wisdom. We can always grow in wisdom, because wisdom is the ability, it's above and beyond knowledge. It's above and beyond understanding. You know, it's one thing to have knowledge, and those of you who are new, another learning tool here. To realize you're bombarded with knowledge. But you don't have understanding sometimes. That it takes time to grow in certain areas of your life and understanding why certain things are there and why God has said some of the things He has. And that takes time. And then as you grow in understanding, and the more you have experience and the more you apply those things in your life, you grow in wisdom. A greater unity and like-mindedness with God. Because that's wisdom that comes from God. Of absolute conviction in those areas where you've conquered and overcome. So seeing that all lack wisdom, let him ask God that gives to all men liberally. Sometimes we don't understand that. God gives to us liberally. It has conditions upon it. It has limitations to it because of us. Not because of God. I think of this time we live in right now. How much God had poured out upon His people. How much we've been given in order to understand what we're getting ready to go through. Being more fully prepared to go through what's ahead of us. And how God has prepared us for all of that. And He's given to us liberally, freely, mightily. And upbraids not. And this is an expression that's used like being criticized. God doesn't criticize. He doesn't look for our, you know, to criticize us or to get on to us or not looking for the fault in us. God sees the fault from the very beginning. He's drawing us out of the fault. His desire is to strengthen us, to purify us, and to cleanse us. God is not like we are sometimes as human beings in the way we judge each other, ready to find fault with someone else. God isn't like that. You know, ready to pounce on something, you know, or someone. God isn't like that. He's very merciful, very patient, filled with the kind of love that we understand at various times. We come to see as we grow, and then there are times we become weaker at that, and then we're strengthened in it again. And again, a growing process of understanding God's love and the way God is towards us. And so again here, if we lack wisdom, we all lack wisdom. It's not an if, seeing that all lack wisdom, each one of us, we are to go before God and petition Him. And understanding. God, the reason it says it this way is because God wants to give us more. We get in the way sometimes. And so there are some things in our life until we yield ourselves or conquer certain things that we can't go on to another plateau, another level of growth. And upbraids not, doesn't criticize, doesn't look for fault, and it shall be given to him. So because God desires to give it to us. Things that are spiritual in nature. Things that have to do with understanding and wisdom that come from God, like-mindedness with God. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. So that's something you even grow in, believing what God says. One of the big areas of this has to do with repentance, of just believing that when you sin and knowing that your attitude of mind is to continue to fight it and you want to conquer and overcome it, to believe what God says, that when you go before him and you ask for forgiveness, it's gone. When you repent, it's gone. And that's difficult for us as human beings sometimes because we don't forgive ourselves sometimes. We continue to beat ourselves up or whatever it is we might go through or think we have to have some kind of penance, maybe because of our past religious ideas. You know, God doesn't want that. He just wants you to get on with the program when you repent. Get back out there and continue to fight. But let him ask in faith. So that has to do with believing God. Whatever it is, we go before God that God wants to give to us liberally, to pour out upon us. What does he want to give to you liberally? So often we get so wrapped up in our physical life, we want. We have petitions of things we want before God that don't have to do. They have to do more with physical things sometimes than spiritual. God wants to give you his love. God wants to give you more of his Holy Spirit. God wants to give you greater unity of mind with him. That's what God wants to give us. See, sometimes we just get in the way. The point being is if you know those things and you believe those things, those are the things you should pray for and ask God, indeed, to help you to receive them, to be of a mind of whatever it takes to be able to receive it, what he wants to give to you. He wants you to become God. He wants you to be in the God family. And so there's a process we have to go through to get from here to there. And that involves always, 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 always fighting your human nature. Fighting the pulls that are out here. Fighting the distractions. Fighting the things that turn you away or tear you away from God, where you don't put God first. Where you don't put the church of God first. Because that's a part of putting God first, is to put his church first, which means you put fellowship at a very high level in God's church. The opportunity to share with others in God's church, you put it at a very high level because you understand we're all of God's people. And we have a fellowship that we're able to have with one another that is unique as God's Spirit works within each and every one of you, that as we work at that, as we seek to have that with each other, in a right way and draw closer together to each other to work out differences, to work out the obstacles, the things that get in the way, the harsh judgments we sometimes have, or tearing down others or talking about others, things that are repulsive. No. God wants us to love each other and draw closer together to each other because he wants us in his family. We are his family. For he that wavers, okay, in here, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave in the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. No, not bouncing back and forth. It's like a wave. You know, the stronger you're out on a small boat or a ship or whatever it is, and the waves are so great that you sink down into a lower area, and what you saw on the horizon, the land, it disappears. And people become discouraged, you know, when they're concerned about being topside. You know, we don't have those kinds of problems as much today. I think of Paul, you know, with shipwrecked times he was and the things he had to go through in his life. But put yourself in that kind of a situation where you're in too small of a boat or whatever it might be, or a small, what we call a small ship, and you're in an ocean that it's scary. You know, we're in an ocean that's scary. We're living a life that sometimes is scary to do some of the things that God places before us. They're not easy to do sometimes because of our nature. And so for us, we're going through a scary period of time. I had to be reminded of something yesterday. Trusting God. Something so simple, something so basic, to realize that when you're in danger, God will intervene. God will protect you. He's our high tower. Going to, of all places, can you imagine, Starbucks yesterday? First part of the week was really tough because both of them were closed down because of no electricity. But going to Starbucks the other day, and I turned in to go down the side road. And I don't know if this fellow thought that he had a right-of-way or something, but he had a stop sign off. He didn't see it or whatever. But I was making a turn to go down this road that I had the right-of-way of, and he had a stop sign. But he kept pulling out and came pretty close to the vehicle there. But as I was going by, he did what some people in society do when they have this middle finger that twitches on them, and threw it toward me. And said a few things. I don't know what he was saying, but he was obviously upset. So I guess he felt that I did something wrong. But he wasn't a very nice character. Looked in my rearview mirror, and I saw him turning around and followed me into Starbucks. So I looked at his license plate, and I memorized it because I thought I was going to have to call the police from inside there because he was enraged. I don't know what about to this point in time, and I maybe just got stirred up by a spirit world. But as I came out of Starbucks, there he was, standing there. Nasty guy. Nasty attitude, nasty spirit. And my heart started beating a little faster. I thought about going back in and just calling the police because I knew what was on his mind. He was ready to go to town. And I wasn't. It's a small thing. But things happen like that in this world. And I've been down that street in times past. I know how human nature is. And how people can act and react. And for a little bit there, God wasn't first and foremost in my mind. The fear was of having to deal with something like that, not knowing what the individual is going to do because he was of a type of mind and attitude. He was ready to attack. It was very obvious. And so, should have been my instant response. God, He'll take care of you. He protects you. He watches over you. And yet, there was that little beating of the heart going a little bit faster. So anyway, just walked by, didn't look him in the eye, walked on by. But by that time, they're getting my composure that God takes care of us, and God fights the fight. But you know, sometimes you can go through some things for just a little bit, and you don't think about that at the moment. We're going to go through some things here very shortly that are going to scare you to the core of your being, that are going to strike fear in you. What do? Well, how long that stays with you is going to depend upon your relationship with God and what you believe and what you're convicted of, that faith. Whether it's going to waver and you know, oh, there's so many examples, brother, in the Bible. Peter, before he was converted, in the sense of he was going through a process of conversion when he was with Christ, but I'm talking about to the point where he received the Holy Spirit. And before he received that, he came to a point one night when the fires were burning and he was close to the fire. On that last night of Christ's human life on earth, and they said, "I know you. I've seen you. You were with that man, weren't you? You were with him." "Oh no. He denied Christ three times. or I guess it was three times or twice before the cock was going to crow three times or whatever. It was three times? Okay. I'll get it right here in a minute. Anyway, incredible story. He was with him all that time, and he had tremendous zeal. He was the one that ran across the water for a little ways anyway, and was, you know, there Jesus Christ was walking on the water, and for a little while he did too, until it hit him what he was doing. And then he became more concerned with the water and started to sink. That kind of a mind that was so zealous toward God, and yet an incredible moment of weakness because he was afraid. He saw what, he knew what was happening with Christ. He knew what was taking place there. And for a moment, he was afraid of what the government would do to him. So you can take your eye off for just a little bit. But the more you grow, the more those things go by the wayside. And you're more focused on what God's going to do. And so every one of you without exception, are going to have days ahead of you where my little encounter yesterday is going to be pretty piddly. But it was a good reminder for me that there are certain things that should be instantaneous in our minds. God is there. You are God's children. I am God's child. And that God's desire towards us is so much greater than things we can comprehend. And He is there. He is our high tower, our refuge. And He's going to take care of us through the things we go through. Doesn't mean we're not going to have some suffering from time to time. But to be afraid of them, to be fearful of them to the point where you would deny God or the church, or to say, no, I don't know those people. I don't know what you're talking about. You think you'd be tempted in a certain time in the future here to do that? Do you think it's possible that by the fact you stand up that it saves your life? And the fact that you would cave in and deny, you could lose it? We're going to go into some very scary times, but God is first. And that needs to be your focus, your mind, your attitude. But like I was using the example here that James gives, you know, your eye is focused on God's kingdom, focused on this 3.5 years and getting through it to the other side, to the return of Jesus Christ. But see, when you go through some hardship, sometimes it's just like James said, it's like being in this boat that's ready to capsize, and you go up on a swell in the ocean, and you can see the land, and you're focused for a little while. You're able to see it, and this is where you're headed. And then all of a sudden, goes down, and you can't see anything but the large waves around you. You can't see the land anymore, and you become disoriented and distracted. And that's what he says it's like. If we don't keep our eyes focused as we should, and we're like a wave tossed to and fro, we're not able to stay focused on God's way of life sometimes because of the kinds of trials we go through. So he says, let him ask in faith, boldness, confidence, and believing. Verse 7, for let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. You know, in other words, if because of faith, belief, and confidence in the things that God has been giving to us, if we don't have a confidence when we go before Him in the things we ask, then He says, why do you think you're going to be able to receive anything then? If you're doubting that God forgives you when you repent, going on, verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So God said, we shouldn't be double-minded. One way a certain time, another way another time, totally opposite. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. These are some unique scriptures here when it starts talking about some of this. Let the brother of low degree rejoice and he is exalted. It's an attitude of mind when it comes to things within the church and growing within the church and within the body and things that God gives to us. Let a brother of low degree, in other words, it's how you see yourself. How do we think about ourselves? Do we understand who we are and don't have a big head about ourselves and realize how blessed we are and the things that God has placed before us? That's an attitude of mind and how we see ourselves. In other words, a humble spirit. Rejoice in that He's exalted. In other words, if you can have that kind of a mind, and I think especially because of what we're getting ready to go through, don't take anything to yourself of things that happen in the future. Opportunities you have of sharing this way of life with others, don't be lifted up in any fashion or form when you have those opportunities that come before you, that God gives to you. understand who you are and that you're very blessed to share with others. But let, going on here, I'll come back to this and we're going to talk about some more here, but let the brother, again, let the brother of low degree rejoice, and the word literally means to glory, in that he is exalted. In other words, God's involved and God's doing it. And God's giving, and you recognize the source is God. You're not taking it to yourself. But going on here, but the rich, and that he's made low. You know, there are two different attitudes as a whole when it comes to people in God's church or things we go through in God's church, and depending on where we are in our growth or various stages, there is the attitude of meekness, and there's the attitude of pride. There's the attitude of fully relying on God and understanding that anything that's good, anything that's beneficial, comes from God. And then there's the attitude of mind that we take certain things ourselves, and we're wanting to be esteemed. We want the limelight. We want what we think is a limelight or whatever it is. You know, recognition from others. And it doesn't matter what kind of situation comes up, because there are coming up situations here in the world. That's why we're going through James right now, is because there are going to be things in your life where you're going to have opportunities to share this way of life with others from time to time. And you want to do it of a meek and a humble spirit, and realize that if you have that mind, God is the one that lifts you up. And to enjoy it when God's Spirit is there, not forcing something, not forcing things on people, not pushing it on people, but it's just a natural flow that God gives to you of sharing this way of life with someone else, and you're not taking it to yourself. And then goes on to say, but the rich, you know, sometimes we go through things, and some of you are going through some of those things, that when this isn't done properly, when you share this way of life with others, that you do take it to yourself, and God will bring you low. God says, when you're lifted up with pride and you're rich in your own eyes, be thankful when God knocks the pegs out from underneath you. Be thankful when you're brought down. Be thankful that God loves you, God cares for you, and has a purpose for you in helping you to see that, so you can latch on to verse 9. Let the brother of low degree. How do you see yourself? Do we sometimes get lifted up? I'm going to use some examples of something here that I think will help. Something that some of the elders are going through right now. And lessons that they're learning about how to share this way of life with others, about how to give and share this way of life with others. They're doing a job they've never done before. And all of us, if we understand it, are going to have opportunities to share this way with others as time goes on. We truly are. And what God is preparing us for. But don't ever, 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 which is the human tendency, take it to yourself. We'll come back to some of these things as we go along here. But again, verse 10, but the rich, and that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with the burning of the heat, but it withers the grass, and the flower thereof falls, and the grace of the fashion of it perishes. So also shall a rich man fade away in his ways. James is putting it in such a way, God is putting it in such a way to us as human beings, saying, who are we? What are we? If we get lifted up with human pride and think we have a lot to give, and God says, no. We're here for a little while, and we're gone. And that's how we need to see ourselves, and to be thankful for the opportunities we have while we have them. Going on here with verse 12 then, past this. But again, it all has to do with an attitude of mind we have toward ourselves, and it has to do with relationships in the church and growth within the church. Blessed is a man that endures temptation, trials, and testing. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. And so God's showing here that, again, we go through this process of going through trials and tests. And the word for when it says when he is tried here, basically it's talking about when he has stood the test, he shall receive the crown of life. In other words, there are things we go through, there are things we address in life. But he says, if you'll continue to do that, then you'll be blessed. You shall receive the crown of life. That's what it's all about. Which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. You know, it's not God's fault of things that happen in trials and tests that we so often have. You know, it is amazing the things that happen to us sometimes in life, and yet God is saying here, I didn't put this before you, and yet sometimes we'll react like, well, God put this in front of me, or God's making me go through this. No, He isn't. It's because of our weakness. It's because of our sin, or because of our lust, and whatever it might be. And that's what He's going on to say here. Let no man say when he's tempted that I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. He doesn't use that to test people, to try people. God doesn't throw obstacles in your way. It's just natural things that happen out here in life, and He allows certain things to happen. He allows certain things in this evil world to happen that come along and try us. But where do they come from? It says, neither tempts He any man, but every man is tempted, you know, tried and tested. So many of our trials and tests, He's going on and showing another level here of trials and tests that sometimes we have, is when we're drawn away of our own lust and enticed. Whatever that might be, whatever that is. It might be peer pressure in your family that you give in. It might be peer pressure on the job, that something happens on a particular job and when you're new and you're tempted to work on the Sabbath. Well, maybe finances. You're tempted to not send in God's tithe or to give God His tithe. That's a big one for people, more than the Sabbath. It's easier in the beginning to go through a process where you come to a deep conviction of the Sabbath because you're able to see that more clearly. The Sabbath is something that God helps you to see very powerfully so that this day is unique. That this day I'm not to work, God makes it very clear from sunset to sunset. There's a whole 24-hour period or whatever that full day is, that period of time in there. And so we're able to grasp that one more easily. But the area sometimes people are tried in when it comes to something very closely associated with us is tithing. And so we go through this process sometimes when we're new and we're coming along, and hopefully it doesn't happen as people get older, because if it does, you know what these verses are showing? You'll go through that test again and again and again until you've conquered it. Things will happen in your life until you conquer it, until you come to the point where you are indeed convicted, to where you do believe God, to where you are exercising faith and you're not wavering anymore. Because this is the thing that happens sometimes, and we can maybe understand some of this of what James is saying when we think about the Sabbath or about tithing, to use that as an example, because those are the things that test us. It's a clear command that God gives, but sometimes because of finances, look at what the world's like right now. You know, the money that people think they have in the bank or have had in the bank at one time or because of jobs right now and things getting tighter out here and people losing jobs. I'll think of the Detroit area. We have some people here from Detroit today. It's tough up there. It's tight up there. The auto industry, you know, Ford, General Motors, Chrysler, and the suffering they're going through, and they're not selling automobiles, and then that spreads over into all the companies that have parts that are sent in, you know, to make automobiles, and people aren't buying them. And if you're in that kind of an environment, wherever you are, and your job situation, sometimes people are tempted in certain areas. It's kind of like the Sabbath. Are you tempted to go to work on the Sabbath? Are you tempted to do certain things on the Sabbath that you know you shouldn't do? Well, until you've conquered that, you're going to continue to be tempted, because it's not the Sabbath. It's not God throwing it in front of you to try you and to test you. It's a way of life to be lived. And you can be blessed more fully, and God wants to give you a greater joy in the Sabbath day. It's like people, when things begin to happen, when we began to split up back in 1994, 95, and there were people leaving by the thousands, and so many of them making comment, the Sabbath was never a delight to them. It was always a hard thing for them. Well, God wants us to experience that the Sabbath is a delight. That the Sabbath day, when we finally come to it on Friday, that the world is out there and you don't have to be a part of it anymore. Not only do you not have to be a part of it, you're not supposed to be a part of it anymore. You know, and you're able to be free from it. And you learn to rejoice in that. You learn, if you have an opportunity to come together with God's people, you learn to rejoice in the fact that you can fellowship with others of the same mind. But if we never come to that point and we're like a wave that's tossed to and fro because we don't have a deep conviction about the Sabbath, because we're still tempted. You know, I've found so often, brethren, when people, when they come to a point when they finally are separated from the church or they leave the church, it isn't something that just happened overnight. It's something that's been going on for a long, long time, where people begin to let down and let down more. And it gets easier then to let down a little bit more. And it begins to affect many things in our life. It never happens overnight. Never fully convicted, as we should be, of God's way, of not willing to continue to fight the fight all the way, but giving in to some of these very things that James is discussing here. So again, blessed is the man who endures trials and testing. So sometimes, because of a job situation may pop up in your life, you lose a job or your hours are cut back. Are you tempted? Most people aren't when they come into God's church to work on the Sabbath anymore, but sometimes they're tempted when it comes to tithing. Because we're very physical in our lives, obviously. Where does the next meal come from? How do we pay this bill, that bill? And if we're not careful, the very intervention and the blessings, it doesn't mean it's going to happen overnight. But the character in you, the mind in you, that God is wanting to give to you, that's exactly what we've been discussing here. God wants to give you more and more. But sometimes He will not, cannot, if we limit Him. We're the ones that get in the way. We're the ones that limit what God desires to give to us. He wants to pour out more upon us in the mind of understanding and growth. But if we can't get past certain things in our life, as an example, we're talking about in the Sabbath, or being tempted to that, or tithing. And so sometimes people just go through this horrible, making this way of life, making God's way of life harder and harder. And it becomes a burden and not a joy, because of pride, doing something that is in disobedience to God, lifting up something above God. So every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. It's not God that throws it out there. It's not God that created certain trials that are naturally going to happen to us in life. We've all gone through things in life, difficulties of life, hardships of life. And it depends upon your conviction of what you're living. You know, if you're deeply convicted like you are about the Sabbath, I'd say, you know, when you think about it, I hope you understand what I'm saying here about the Sabbath. Most people, when they first come into the church, have a very deep conviction about God's Sabbath. I'm not working from sunset to sunset. That's one of the first things that enters into your mind in your life. Because if you can't get past that one, you're not going to grow. You're not going to mature. And you're not going to be able to stay very long, God, because you're just not going to be responding to God. And so that conviction is something that comes on very early on. But sometimes there are things that people do on the Sabbath that hurt their growth and their ability to rejoice in God's Sabbath. And so God can't give us that which He wants to give to us, that the Sabbath is a joy, that where we really experience that, where it's a deep conviction inside of us, if we continue to resist how to observe it, making it holy and setting it apart. And so it is with, if you continue to add this to all the laws and the ways of God that He places before us. If you resist, if you fight because of temptation to do something different, because of the lust of the flesh, like John put it, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, they are the things that rule human life. Those three things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And those are the things God is helping us to conquer and overcome. But every man is tempted, tried, tested, when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And so we're not just talking about certain trials that come along, because trials come along in life. Hardships come along in life. But what are you going to do? Are you going to compromise with God's law? Are you going to compromise with the truth when those trials come your way, when a hardship comes your way? That's the questions that are being asked here. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. I think of something very simple when things begin to happen in God's church and people begin to go making decisions. What are they going to do? What group are they going to go with? Or are they going to quit altogether? And so many people, So many people by the thousands made decisions and choices, not because of the conviction they had, because the body was so weak at that point in time. Most decisions were being made because of where their best friends went or where their closest relatives went, perhaps a mate, a mother, a father, sister, a brother. And because of decisions and choices that were being made, people were making choices to do that according to friendships, relationships. Is God first, always? Is God's truth first, always in your life? No matter what anyone else, does everybody, when you're drawn, when you're called, especially some of you are new and some of the things you go through sometimes, that's a process you go through. Does everyone in your family know God is first? Sometimes they don't if you compromise. And there is the great danger. Everyone should know. You're not going to compromise on the Sabbath. You're not going to compromise with any of God's laws at all. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And so again here, the process of how sin becomes a part of our mind. To do something different than what God says it should be done. And so he says, when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. It's hard for us to think that way as human beings because we're still alive and we don't understand judgment sometimes. Do not err, my beloved brethren. It means don't be deceived. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And so again, everything that's good, everything that's good in life, we understand it comes from God. That's why I love the way Jesus Christ even said it. When they talked about him being good, he says, there is no one good but God. He gave all the honor and glory to God, that God is good, and that all that's good comes from God. And when you understand that process, then you understand that that good was working in and through Jesus Christ. Yes, absolutely, because he was fully at one with his Father. A very unique process. But he always took it back. Everything. The words that I speak unto you, they're not mine. They're God's. They come from the Father. Very powerful. And so again here, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. It says creatures here, but the word means creation. The creation continues on. You know, when God began 6,000 years ago, basically, to remold, refashion this earth, to put life on it again, and the height of that creation, mankind. But not for the sake of mankind, for the sake of the God kind, because that's the greater purpose. And so there is that vision that we have that God shares with us to help us to understand that in time there is a creation that's ongoing that's far above and beyond the physical creation. God was able to make Adam and Eve quickly, easily. But he's not able to make the God kind quickly, easily. It's through this very process that James is talking about yielding ourselves to this process, about this fight and this patience we must enter into. And continuing to fight and fight and fight. And to understand there are going to be obstacles in our lives and things that happen in our life that are just a matter of life. That are just a matter of circumstances sometimes in life. But so often what happens is because of the circumstances and because of the hardships of trials, it doesn't matter what it is. Whether it be financial, whether it be health, so many other kinds of things that can happen in your life. But your decisions and your choices at that time are so important as to what you do. As to whether we continue on and fight the fight. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. There are a lot of things that James covers here that every verse here is a sermon. We don't have time to go through every verse as a sermon. And so it's a bit of a shotgun approach in one respect because of the way the book is written. Some things are written in this way. Because there's so much to cover, so much to sink your teeth into, and just like God's Word anyway, the Bible. How often do you go through something, and because of a certain trial or a certain thing you're going through, all of a sudden you see something that applies to your life more fully at a moment in time in a few verses than what you understood before? And that's how it is here. So there's some things here that will hit a person in a certain way, in a certain context. So wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. This is talking again about the church and how God works with us in the church. And he's telling us, be quick to hear the instruction, the guidance, and the direction that God gives, and the correction that God gives, because our whole life is about correction, a course being corrected continually in life, through life, as we continue to grow and drawing closer to Him. And so it's an attitude of mind here again of humility, of someone of low degree, going up to verse 9. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, not quick to respond, slow to anger. For the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. And so again here, there's so much covered here, brethren, about a process of trials, of testing, of things that put us to the test in life. And tempted to time sure to get into some specific examples, but each person has to apply these things as to what trials and testing you go through and what trials maybe just in the last few weeks you've gone through and how you have to measure yourself, because it's by that so often you can see where you are. You can see, did you compromise, and where did you compromise, and how did you compromise, and so those are the things that try us. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. This has to do with in receiving God's word and instruction from God. A little bit like the Proverbs. When you read through the Proverbs, sometimes there's a flow and sometimes there's not. Sometimes something is just thrown out at us and said, this is how to live. This is what you're to apply to your life and walk you in it. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. You know, it has to do with when something happens in your life that as God's molding and fashioning you, and how He does it in the church. You know how God works with us in the church when it comes through, when it's a matter of things we're going through, whether it be different trials, and He brings us together on the Sabbath day, and we reflect then on our lives. We reflect about things that have gone wrong or things that have gone well in our life. And the things that have gone wrong, sometimes then we receive correction in things we hear in sermons. That's the primary way that God molds and fashions us. And sometimes it comes to us personally. You know, maybe from a brother coming to a brother alone, perhaps a minister coming to us, whatever it might be, of a little course correction, of something that needs to be addressed. And when those things happen, God says, James is saying here, my beloved brethren, understand that we're loved by God, but let every man be swift to hear. This is in context to hearing things that God has for us, a desire to hear, like I mentioned about the feast sermons that are coming up, that we pray about them, because the more we pray about them, the more the hungrier we are and we want to be fed, the more God's going to prepare each one of us individually to receive more from Him. It really is going to depend a great deal as upon how much you put into that as to how much you receive from it, from God. It truly is. It is a marvel how that works, especially with the Feast of Tabernacles. So let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. So often as human beings, we hear something in a sermon, something that someone else may come to us. It might be a mate. It might be your own child. It might be your own parent. And something is said that has to do with God's way of life, that has to do with going off course in some of these things, and how God brings us back on course so He can bless us, so He can feed us and give us more. Because He wants to give us more, as it says. He gives liberally to everyone, if we don't get in the way. And so a part of that sometimes is receiving correction. But you know what our response is as human beings so often? We justify. We justify. Not slow to speak, but quick to speak. Well, you don't understand. You don't understand why I did that. You don't understand why I said that. Or you don't understand me, where I'm coming from. Slow to speak. Let it sink in other words, God says. And how often is it then we receive things and maybe something strikes us a little bit? I marvel sometimes when certain things happen in sermons, and sometimes somebody will come along and it's like, how did you know? Who told you, what I went through this past week? And God doesn't work that way. He just prepares us all to hear the same thing at the same time. And so things happen in our life, and sometimes things cut deep. in our life because they apply to us, because it's the timing. Slow to wrath. Sometimes we can become so justified that when someone does come to us, a mate, you know, can we humble ourselves and receive what they have to say, a parent, a child? On and on it goes. A minister? I marvel. I've had some examples in the last few weeks where I've approached people, talked to people many times over the past many weeks. And so often I will say something to an individual about a matter, just as a matter of a course correction, a guidance, a direction to help us become stronger and better at what we're doing. Not slow to speak, but slow to come back with justification. And sometimes the danger in that is when a person is told you're justifying, or they're correct and say, no, you're wrong, that the next step, if you're not careful, because of that test that's upon you, of not receiving the instruction that God gives, is anger, wrath. That's what God says. Sometimes, if we're not careful, we can let human nature get the best of us, and we can respond back in a stronger way, or not even respond back, but carry something away. And we're so justified in our hearts and our minds that we think in our minds, as an example toward the minister here, he just doesn't understand. He doesn't understand me. He doesn't understand the situation. That always baffles my mind when those things happen. But they happen, but it shows human nature of how we are sometimes. We have to be careful. Do you do that to a mate? Do you do that to your child? Do you do that to your parent? Do you do that to someone else in the body of Christ when they have perhaps had a very excruciating moment in the first place to even come to you because it's hard to go to your brother alone, and you go to your brother alone? That's a hard thing to do, isn't it? It's not an easy thing for me. I do it because I've learned how to do it, because I know I have a job to do it, and so I will say things at different times to try to help people. That's what God does. He tries to help us. He doesn't try to hurt us. And if a brother goes to a brother alone, they're not trying to hurt someone. They're trying to help. If they're doing it honestly and truthfully before God. Sometimes we don't do that well as human beings. But anyway, it's a process we go through. So again here, let everyone be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Don't ever let anything get to you to a certain point if another brother comes to you, because, brethren, I hear it all the time in different areas where brethren and brother has a squabble and they're not getting along with each other and they have a hard time working it out. What's a joy like today? I had a conversation with a couple of people. They're listening today. I was so thankful that they have already worked things out. They've already gone together and begun to work things out, doing it God's way. And you know what I saw instantaneously talking to both individuals? God's Spirit. It's such a joy when we yield ourselves to God's Spirit and we humble ourselves and we acknowledge how things can be done better, how there was error in order to have a close bond. And we acknowledge, just like a mate should to a mate, or a parent should to a child, or a child to a parent, as we've covered in some of the past sermons, some of the hardest things sometimes for human beings to do is say, I was wrong, I'm sorry. That's hard sometimes for parents to do to their own children. It really is. I'm sorry, I was wrong. I shouldn't have done that, I shouldn't have said it, or whatever. For the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. There are right ways of doing things, and there are wrong ways of doing things. And so James is taking us through a process here of talking about trials, of talking about hardships, and showing us that there are so often trials that we have that pop up in front of us just because of a course of nature, of a course of life. There are things that can pop up in relationships that become friction, just a matter of friction, for the slightest reason sometimes. And he's showing us here that do things God's way, the way God says to do it. The reason sometimes we're not doing well when we go through some of those kinds of trials is because of something else inside of us that we don't see. There's when we tempted to compromise with God of not reconciling with a brother. That's a horrible thing. That's a horrible thing, not to reconcile with someone, not to reconcile with your mate, not to reconcile with your children, not to reconcile with your parent, to be at one with them, you know, to be of a right relationship. And if we're not willing to do that, then there's something that we've gone through in a trial that's brought something to the surface, and we're failing miserably because we're not doing it God's way. And we're like this ship, and we can't keep our focus any longer on the goal that's in front of us. We get sidetracked and we get pulled away, and then the trial gets worse because we won't change, because we won't listen, because we won't receive what God wants us to receive. We don't understand sometimes that when people apply the laws of God in relationships and you don't receive it, and you won't be of a humble mind, but we're more like the rich man, as it says up in verse 10. Hopefully, prayerfully, when those things happen and you resist God, pray that He will bring you low. Pray that He will knock the props out of underneath you. Pray that you be able to go through whatever it is, that He will directly intervene in your life to take out the hot air. So you will humble yourself. So, in other words, there are times we can cry out to God to say, if I'm ever lifted up, if I ever get lifted up with pride and I won't receive some instruction you have, or if I can't learn through a certain trial, please, please intervene and bring me down. Bring me low. Humble me. Now, in those cases, God will bring you down and God will humble you because He loves you. And you're asking for the right reasons then. Otherwise, that will stunt your growth, hurt your growth, and can take a person away from the church because anger can begin to build up and you can leave the body. I hate to see people leave the body. I hate to see people leave the church. But it's been with us since I've been in the church. Every year. I make comments about this so often at the Feast of Tabernacles. Every year. Now, we have a lot more that are coming along at this particular point in time because of what God's doing. And that's a joy. But the ones that hurt are the ones who left, who robbed themselves. New people coming along, they come to a certain point in time, a trial, just like James is talking about here, and they can't keep up the fight. Something in family comes along that pulls them away, a mate, some other loved one, whatever it might be, pulls them away from the truth. And God can't liberally bless them anymore. For the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Awkward translation here. King James, New King James says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. To resist God, to not humble ourselves before God, if ever pride gets lifted up, if ever we start justifying ourselves in our life, and won't be corrected by God, by God's Spirit. As I was starting to say a moment ago, when someone comes to us and they're applying God's law to us and it has to do with relationships, if we don't receive it, you know what we haven't received? We haven't received God. I feel for people, especially when a minister can't say something to someone and they can't receive it. More than ever before, we should understand this is from God. And if we can understand we're all of God's family, can we carry it a little farther and realize that anyone who has God's Spirit dwelling within them, if they're yielding themselves to God, is anyone out to hurt someone else, especially when they go through the hardship of coming to someone alone? No. I'm talking about some things that are hard to do here. Things that aren't easy to do when you go to someone and talk to them or confront a matter or an issue in life. Wherefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word. Isn't that amazing? The implanted word, the engrafted word, as it says here. In other words, we're already told here in verse 18, of His own will He begat us, we're begotten with the word of truth. And so there's a process here that is a marvel to understand, that when God begins to change us, begins to help us to understand, because of the Holy Spirit that's within us, that's we're impregnated with, there's that which God puts into your mind. That's why I've I talk so often about people going back to the 50 truths. That's your strength. That's something of a spiritual nature and a spiritual plane that we're able to have in our minds and in our beings that you can't learn by intellect. It's by God's Spirit that is able to come into your being, that you're able to come into unity and oneness with it. It's a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual process. And so we're actually begotten that way. You know, when God brings us to the point of baptism and hands laid upon us, it's a powerful thing that takes place in us because it's a matter of something that's happening in the mind. It's not just a routine of getting wet and saying certain things and coming up out of the water that you're going to walk a newness of life. There's something that's been happening in your brain, your mind, that's been helping you to come to conviction that you want baptism, that you want God's Spirit dwelling in you. And that truth that's in your minds, that's a marvel, a miracle, of things that sometimes are hard for new people to grasp and comprehend because you want others in your family or friends to see the same thing you do. And you can't give it to them. You can't put it in their mind. Only God can. And we learn that process. What a marvel that is. And so again here, that which God gives to us, that's a part of the mind. And so he's saying here, in essence, put aside the things that restrict your growth. Put aside the things that hamper your growth. Receive whatever God has for you. And so often it's going to be through the trials and the hardships you go through that's going to bring your nature to the surface where you're going to have to address things about yourself that aren't pretty. Trials, hardships will bring to the surface whether or not you're really putting God first and what to the degree you're putting God first in your life or whether something else is being put first in your life. And then you have to address certain things that are sometimes very difficult there. And so it says, lay apart all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Sometimes we don't realize that that's the way our human nature is. I loathe selfishness. I hate it. I hate it with all my being. And we should all feel that way about the selfishness that's inside of us, like Paul talked about, this war that's going on inside of his mind. So it's a process of conquering and overcoming. Wherefore, lay aside these things, the overflow of wickedness, because that's the way our minds are, and receive with meekness, teachable spirit, the engrafted or the implanted word, which is able to save your life. And be you doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So really, James is going through some things here that are really very corrective. They really are. He's not pulling any punches here. You know, when we went through 1 John, we talked about more the workings of how God's Spirit works in our life and whether or not we're yielding ourselves to God, abiding in us and dwelling in us, and whether Jesus Christ is. And a lot of that is a matter of knowledge and understanding as we grow. But James is getting down to some things here that are really the nitty-gritty of actual application here, too. In a very strong way, in a very corrective way. So he's saying here, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So it's not a matter of just going to Sabbath services and hearing what we receive, but a going home afterwards and praying about what we have heard and asking God for help to implement those things and making changes. You know, so often, brethren, if we leave a service and we just go through another week and we haven't addressed something that can be changed in our life, what have we taken home with us? If there's not some change, something that we can address and pray about in our lives. And so that's what God's wanting us to do, to understand that every Sabbath, as He teaches and molds and fashions us, there should be something that pricks our heart, that stands out in our mind, or something that is unique to you. I don't have to know about it. God knows about it. God knows what you went through this past week. God knows what you did day in and day out. You know, He knows the sins in our life. And those are the things we want to fight and conquer. But be you doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Because if we don't take the things we receive and apply them to our life, then God says we're just going through the motions. And that's what happens to Laodicea so often, has happened to Laodicea, a lukewarm spirit, letting down. For if anyone be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like the man beholding his natural face in a glass, in other words, a mirror. For he beholds himself and he goes away and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. It's kind of hard. You know, it's a unique thing when we can look at each other in 3D, but you can't see yourself in 3D. You look at the mirror and there's this, like a picture, and there's a difference there. It's easier in one respect to see others and to have something in your mind, and you might see someone and you say, you know, this person here looks just like so-and-so. But how often you said, oh, that person looks just like me. You know, because we can't see ourselves in the same way. It's like this glass, and then that's what he's saying here. And you go away and you forget, because there's something different in the mind that's imparted in the mind and what you see. And so he's saying here, in essence, about whether we do this way of life and apply it in our lives, if we just hear it and we're not changing and not making changes, because these are opportunities on the Sabbath that God gives to us to receive and to change and to pray to God about what needs to be corrected in our life. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty, that's what we do every Sabbath. We look into God's Word and we seek to grow. And some of that, obviously, a lot of it has to do with course corrections and changes and things that we need to cry out to God for help to do better. I think of some things we've been hitting pretty hard the last few weeks here. Putting God first. And something God is driving home right now is putting His church first too. See, that you can't separate the two. You cannot separate the two. You cannot separate God's family from God and putting God first. We truly can't. The church of God, the called out ones of God. That's our interaction and our fellowship, if we understand it in a very big way, with God. It truly is, if we can understand that. It's like the words that are used concerning Passover and the word communion, which I hate in the English because of what Protestant churches have done with the word communion. It's a word that means fellowship. We have a fellowship in Christ, in the body of Christ, in the church of God, with one another, and how we should see each other and think. That's why it hurts. It hurts when I know that there is a brother that doesn't get along with a brother or sister, if you understand what I'm saying, in relationships and what we've seen in times past in the church. But whoso, again, looks in the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, abides therein, dwells therein, that type of word, and you just continue in it, that's what we want, that's what we desire. He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his doing. It's in the doing, and continually trying, striving, and fighting, and the battle just never ends. That's why you've got to be patient. Sometimes it's just hard to be patient, to continue doing what we know we should be doing. Sometimes we think as human beings we're just going to escape from that for a little while. Big mistake. You just keep fighting. And we become stronger then and more at one with God. Is God first? Is God's church first? All of you who have ability to be with God's people, there are people out here who don't have that ability, that are scattered today in different countries, who are by themselves, in different parts of certain nations that are by themselves. And they would love to trade places with some of you who meet every week. Sometimes we don't know what we have until we don't have it anymore. It's like what happened to us when we were spewed out of God's mouth. And we came really close to having the Sabbath and the holy days. We realized that those things were being pulled away from us. And God blessed us to help us to hold on to them. And they became a little more precious then when we realized how close we came to having it all taken away. And so it has been with fellowship. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridles not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. So again, James is really dishing it out. This is kind of tough to read. in one respect. If you understand that this book is filled with correction, it truly is, because James is addressing this in a different matter than Peter did, in a different matter than John did. And this is a matter of really looking at ourselves in a really honest way. And the lives we live day by day, and what happened to us this past week, and how well did things go, and did we have any conflict, and where was that conflict, and why was there conflict if something happened? Where did it come from? Where did the hardship, where did the feelings, the bad feelings come from that sometimes we have toward someone else? Where did that come from? Is it possible that some of it came from something inside of us that's not quite right yet? Or is it someone else? It's so easy to see it in the fault in other people, and it's so hard to see it in ourselves. It truly is. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridles not his tongue, he deceives his own heart. This man's religion is vain. And so again, this gets down to how we respond to various things and what comes out of our mouth and how we speak. And do we control this thing? This thing that's in our mouth that James gets a little bit later, he gets a little more descriptive about how powerful it is. So there's some very descriptive things in James here and what he addresses and some analogies he gives about how destructive the tongue can be and how we talk and what comes out of our mouth. And you know what the talk is that's destructive? First and foremost, if it's in the church and it's about others in the church, if that's destructive in any fashion or form, if it tears down in any fashion or form, well, that's not a small thing before God by any fashion, truly. And it can come to the point where God says that this man's religion is vain. So again, he's not pulling any punches in what he says. Pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And people read this wrong. They don't understand. They look at physical things first and foremost. James is talking about from beginning to end here things that are spiritual that have to do with your spiritual life. Indeed. Can we understand? Pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit. It's not a matter of just poor choice, poor word for translation here, because it has to do with aiding and assisting, helping, an attitude of mind of serving, of giving. How does this apply to the church? Are we just looking at something physical? The fatherless, the widow? Oh, it goes way, way, way beyond that, truly does, within the church. A physical analogy, example, is being used to grasp a spiritual one, as God does so often in Scripture. And if we can't understand the physical one, when there is a genuine need in the body or in the church, if it were on a physical plane, surely we could understand that. And we do, if we address it, if we look at it. What about something that is spiritual? I think about all the new people that come along to give aid, to give help. Is our mind geared toward, especially as we see things happening and what we're getting ready to go into? This is a powerful scripture for us. It really is. Because we're talking about the next little over 3.5 years and the ability we're going to be able to have to give aid and help to a lot of people. How do we see them? Do we recognize them for what they are, that they don't have anything, or that they have incredible need because they're so lacking and they need help, they need encouragement or whatever it might be, they need the truth that you are going to have opportunity to share, that we're not going to take to ourselves, but we're going to do things. Let the brother of low degree rejoice or glory in these exalted. That's a genuine concern I have for the body of Christ, for the church of God, is that every one of us in the time to come, because of the potential for the glory that is there, to realize that when you're able to share God's way of life, that's the glory that He lets us share in. That's exciting, that's inspiring, but that can be misused. And those of us who've been around a long time, we've seen it misused in times past where people take it to themselves And it's not a matter of seeing God in the picture, but of self in the picture, of being raised up or admired or respected in a wrong and a perverted, if you understand what I'm saying, lifted up on a pedestal. Don't ever allow that to happen. You know, the people look to you in the wrong way because of the truth you have to share with them. So pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father, is to give aid, render aid, assistance to the fatherless. So someone new comes along, and there's an individual who is needful. They need help. I think of Mr. Armstrong when he used to talk about, "You are my children." There's something about elders. Everyone that's baptized someone has had that experience. My wife and I, whenever that happens, whenever we're in that environment, it always strikes us about how that, especially when they're down there in the water and they're about ready to go under and the eyes look up at you, you know, someone who is so moved in one respect by what they're going through, and they have that innocence and the eyes, the look up, as almost as a parent, to a parent. It's an incredible thing. Because there's that teachable spirit. You know, that teachable spirit, that meekness of spirit, at that moment in time, of holding on to certain words, and ready to be taught. And if we can carry that from then on, we're doing great. From that moment forward. But how many people are you going to be able to help that are like that spiritually? That are so new, right? So new, that on a spiritual plane, they have a desire to belong, to be a part. Do you realize the impact you can have in helping new people come along if you're in that environment? We haven't even experienced what's out there yet, but I have concerns sometimes because of some things I see from area to area, from region to region. I'll give you some examples. I think of someone who is new that's coming along, and what kind of a desire do we have to God's church? What kind of a desire do we have to those who are new and coming along? Do we find it easier to spend time with, to go to people who we've known for a long time? Or do we instantaneously, wherever we are, spot someone who's new quickly and go to them? Not to preach at them, not to be lifted up by a certain thing, not to grill them, but to get to know them. Just on a plain physical scale of life, of introducing yourself, of befriending them, of being there for them. Something simple, something easy. Sometimes there are personalities who are ready to teach and to tell them what they know and to share everything they know. You don't want to do that with someone new unless they ask a question. Then you can share what you have. See? Otherwise, if we're not careful, it's like the rich man in verse 10. Being lifted up with all the knowledge that we're ready to impart to them. Are we ready to take someone down the road and tell them about all the things you can and cannot do in God's church? Oh, have you heard about clean and unclean meat yet? Do you know about that one? Do you know about second tithe? Now, some of us can laugh at that. But you know, brethren, those things happen. And they've happened over and over and over and over again in God's church. And they've hurt people. And stunted that excitement of the potential growth that they otherwise would have had. So we need to understand these things in a very great way as God's people because of who we are and where we are. We are unique. If we can see James here in the light of who we are and where we are in time and the doors that are about ready to be open like floodgates for God's church and for God's people, because you really have no concept yet of what's coming. You truly don't. Whether it be the hardships of water here, some of you last week, you experienced, you know, some things here about a reminder, a healthy reminder here about what it's like not to have hot water. not to be able to have TV, not to have electricity, not to be able to go to any old gas station and have, you know, and expect to get gas out of the ground, you know, because electricity's off. But anyway, going on here, brother, we need to really be focused on what God has given to us to share with others, and that we want to do it in the right way. Because in what we're going through in James, this is what we're really building up to more than anything else out here. And that is the job that's in front of us. It truly is. And if we can grasp that, of the opportunities that are going to be there, and that we don't misuse those opportunities of what that means, that's an exciting and that's a powerful, powerful thing that God is offering us. And you're going to share in a glory that comes from God, from the power of God's Spirit into your life, because you're going to experience things you have never experienced before. But some are going to take it to themselves. Some are going to be lifted up by it. Hopefully there's not very many, but I know it will happen because of human nature. See? And that's what James is discussing here. But for us, this is more meaningful because of where we are in time and because of what God is getting ready to do. And that we want to be careful. You know, a person who is fatherless, a person who is a widow, in the context of what's being discussed here, is someone who has great need. Great, genuine, true need. And new people, and people coming out of this world, are going to have incredible need when it comes to the truth and what we have to share with them. They don't have what you have. They're not blessed. They haven't had the time to prepare and to receive the things you've had time to receive. The longer you've been around God's church, the more time you've had to prepare. Some of you who are new, you're going to be quantum, way ahead. You're going to be way ahead of people out here who have no knowledge and no understanding at all. And they're going to be looking for help because they have nothing at a time when everything is being stripped away from them in their life. And so God is saying here, this is really what it's all about, pure religion and undefiled before God, is how do we see others? Others that God brings along, others that are in this world, that if they have opportunity, they don't have to be a part of the body yet, but a lot of times it's going to depend upon how we treat them as to whether they would even want to be a part of the body or not. You know? Truly. That's why I'm trying to make it very clear now, and we're going to talk about lots of things with the elders coming up in November. But, you know, just like if there's a mate that comes along in the God's church and the other mate has an interest, a desire to be there, they maybe don't see the same thing yet. They're not in the same agreement yet, but they're not hostile. They're not against it. And if they have a desire to be there, they should be there. They are sanctified. They are set apart by God Almighty. If one is baptized, the children are sanctified by God. Okay? And so there should be that desire of the whole body of reaching out to anyone that has opportunity to learn this way of life. Just to befriend them, just to be there. Not to preach, not to push, not to try to convert them. That isn't our job. Our job is just to be there for people, to welcome them, to bring them to the body through friendship. It's their choice between them and God, what they do. As long as someone isn't hostile. If someone's hostile and belligerent and so forth, then that's a different matter. Someone like that might come once. You know, but they're not going to like this atmosphere anyway. But you know, if we're there for them, how precious is that before God? See, because I've seen it. I've been in many areas, brethren, where I've watched new people come along. And maybe because we're not comfortable sometimes in going up to someone who's new, maybe because of our own human weaknesses, we don't understand what's going on. And sometimes I've seen people ignored by themselves should never, never be in God's church. Should never be in God's church. The fatherless and the widow, those who really have great need at the greatest time of their need of seeing God's people, that they're friendly people. And they may not, it may not be easy for them, but they're ready to work at pure religion and undefiled before God, to go up to someone, because you understand this person has an opportunity. They're sanctified. They have an opportunity to receive God, to receive the truth. It's not our job to give that to them, to push that upon them, to force that upon them, or to give them the fifth degree of what they know or don't know. Well, sometimes we may think we're doing well. We mean well by asking questions. Be careful of how you approach people. Get into a normal conversation with people. And then if religion or the truth comes up, so be it. But don't grill people about whether they've read the two books or how they came to know this. Or if you don't know and something slips out, if they're with their mate, hopefully we know enough already to know that one of them was baptized and one wasn't. That ought to be a big clue. Be careful about what you seek out as in information and how you talk to individuals. You understand what I'm saying? I know some of you understand a lot more than others. Okay, so understand that we're getting ready to go through some things here where we need to be very careful how we work with people and how we talk to people and how we deal with people and how patient we need to be and giving people the benefit of the doubt, giving them opportunity, and letting God do His work in them. You know what? If I've known of people who have come for the first, we experience it, my wife and I experience it over and over again, that when there's some situations like this, someone comes that one person is more zealous than the other and the other is not quite sure yet. And then all of a sudden, they're able to see, they're able to hear a sermon, they're able to be there in presence and see some of God's people and talk to some of God's people. And when they've had a good experience, I have seen it over and over again, where all of a sudden they have a zeal and a desire to be there and nothing's going to stop them. See? Because of how they were dealt with and how they were befriended. And their ears then were more open to what they heard then in the sermon. They were more attuned to, they were more curious to hear what this is all about. And God uses that in a very powerful way. So we have to be really seeing that all of us lack wisdom in these matters. Ask God, who gives liberally in these things. Do you think that God is ultra concerned right now with those that are going to be drawn to the church, with those that are going to go through things in this world and the kind of suffering they're going to go through? That you think that God isn't all very powerfully desirous that we get the picture here to understand this message in James and what is being discussed here in order to help them along, in order to welcome them, to be there for them? And if someone comes along who isn't wearing a tie and comes along in blue jeans, do you keep your mouth shut and don't try to cram a tie down their throat and a suit and you should be dressed better? Do we understand that as they grow or as they're drawn to the truth, that they're going to see by the example of others, and that's going to begin to help them? And maybe they don't have the finances to do that. Is it okay for someone to come in blue jeans and a raggedy shirt for several weeks into the presence of God Almighty, who drew them in the first place? And that in time, He can give the rest to help them? Do we have the patience to wait and to love? Or do we want to exact a measure upon them of how they should be and how they should act? I'm saying these things rather strongly in some points because these things have happened with new people who have come along. And there are people who have been hurt by things like that. The fatherless and the widow, who in their greatest hour of need are rejected. And sometimes we have been guilty of that. I hope and pray that by going through this series and by going through this today, that the stage is being set to help us to understand something of where we're going and of what God wants us to be focused upon, ourselves, and the changes we need to make and how we need to respond to what's in front of us to serve God with the right spirit. And it'll be exciting and it'll be inspiring. Brother of low degree, humble, teachable, and ready to do whatever God places before us, the way God says to do it. And to understand it's about family. And if we can begin to grasp that in every area, I'm dumbfounded by what I've seen happen in the last year. I haven't met one of those people in Hawaii yet. All those people that are now a part of the church that I haven't even seen yet, I'm looking forward to seeing them and visiting with them. And places like that that have popped up region after region after region. Every place we go, new people that I've never seen before who are on fire, who are excited, who are inspired, who want this way of life. And I marvel at how many in such a short time. And what I truly marvel at is that this is nothing. This is nothing compared to what's getting ready to take place that we thought was here, that was almost here, that started to pop in a very big way about the time the elders had their first meeting. And now we're getting ready for the second one. November the 14th, 15th. What an amazing time. There's something that was, in one respect, we can say, use the word delayed. It wasn't delayed, it's just we didn't understand. But for us, thankfully, you know, we've had more time to prepare and get ready for certain things, and God to prepare us and get ready for certain things, to help us to have a better vision of what it is we're getting ready to be plunged into, so that we don't make the mistakes that so many have made in the past, and how so many who have been new have been brought along, and because of cliques or whatever, and we don't have any of that, and that we welcome everyone that's new, and anyone that we see come through the door that's new, you know, please, you know, big congregation, don't all just shoot up there and, you know, scare the tar out of them, and, you know, you're all standing in line shaking, but, you know, to watch and be mindful that they're not by themselves for any long period of time or being missed or ignored or whatever, if you understand what I'm saying. There's a balance in those things. Ask God for balance. Ask God how to deal with these things in a very balanced way and working with people who come along, but not to ostracize anyone or to think that we've got to make everyone come up to a level of something we understand immediately. It's kind of like, you know, well, there are many things that can happen. We give people time and realize we don't have to change them overnight. And they will come to see it. I truly marvel at that. That you leave things in God's hands, and as God is opening up the mind, He brings people along. People are coming so fast with the changes sometimes that people are making. You give them time, and you know what? They're going to hear a sermon that's going to help them to understand something that they're going to change. At some point, they're going to hear something that they don't know yet. We don't have to be there to know the things that they're doing wrong, and then to throw it out at them. We don't do that in God's church. You know, you don't want to do that. Give time. Give them time. Let God draw them and work with them. And there's a process whereby God works with us all. He truly does. So again, pure religion and undefiled before God is to render aid, to give help, to be there, to be ready. And we're talking about the church of God. And we're talking about those who are going to be called to the church of God and how we practice God's way of life. And so going on here, it says to render aid the widow in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So again, it's a matter of, yes, indeed, keeping ourselves unspotted from the world, that we seek to be at one with God, that we don't want to yield to sin. We want to fight those things. We want to repent constantly of wrongs that we do in our life. But for us, and what we're looking at in James, is what God is preparing us for that's ahead of us, that we indeed yield ourselves to a process to help new people as they're coming along. That is your focus, that you don't want to be wavering on back and forth, but to be fully focused that this is what God is doing. He's brought you to a point in time of understanding of certain things. And we want to be very humble, very meek about how we deal with people, that we don't offend and that we don't hurt. There's a lot that can come out of this mouth and this tongue that can hurt people. Deeply so. But sometimes things can be said that put a wall up in someone's mind to where they don't want to come back into the presence of God's people. That should never, never, never be, truly. We'll continue building on that next Sabbath. But all these things are going to be put into a context as a whole of our own personal lives and growing and overcoming, but also with the vision and the focus that God wants us to have of where we are in time and what God is getting ready to do and how we live this way of life, first and foremost, as an example, as a help, as a light to others that God is going to draw in a very powerful way, far more, far, far, far more than what we've experienced over the past year.